Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone. So glad to see all of you here this morning. If you have your bulletin, just a few announcements as we begin here. Just a reminder that Nancy Bailey is having her homewarming celebration today. The address is listed there. Of course, she's moved from Mount Solon into Harrisonburg, and so she is inviting those to come from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock p.m. Today following church, and so she'll have light snacks and refreshments, and we're just going to have a prayer of blessing and a prayer of safety for her there in her new home, and just to bless her there in that new place. So I hope that you can come. She's looking forward to having family or friends and family there to celebrate, and so we look forward to that. Also, just a reminder here for the kids, notice there that Wednesday, July 26th, this week is going to be Rekindle the Fire, and that is a gathering that will be for youth at Spring Hill Presbyterian Church there at the picnic shelter. There's going to be music and food and fun and prayer and praise, and I hope that a lot of the kids from here can come and participate in that. It's for grades 5 through 12. They are encouraged to come there from 6 to 8. There's no cost for the event. You just need to bring a lawn chair or a blanket for the children to sit on. So yeah, I hope that you can come. If you have questions about that, you can talk to me. I know a little bit more, I guess, but the Pastor Sean from Parnassus Church has really spearheaded this, and we just thank the Lord for the work that he's doing, along with the Spring Hill Presbyterian Church. I know they're doing a lot as well. Of course, the church will be making some donations to help with the event, but we just praise the Lord for another youth event in our area for that for the youth here in the Mount Solon area, North River area. Also, just take note there about some vacation time that I'll be away from July 29th to August the 6th. Are there any other announcements that you'd like to share at this time? Anything else? With that, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this glorious day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as your body, the body of Christ. Lord, we seek to worship and praise you here this morning. Praise your Son, Jesus, Lord. Without him, there's no hope. There's no eternal hope, Lord. It's his blood, his life that saves us from our sin. Lord, he gave his life to save the whole world. He gave his life to save each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we receive through him. This morning, we lift high the name of Jesus, and we praise and proclaim him. Lord, we just pray that even through this service, we are encouraged to go forth and live as Jesus lived and proclaim the good news as Jesus proclaimed it. Lord, there's a world around us that sits in darkness. Lord, that sorrows in darkness. But Lord, you have sent us a great light through your Son, Christ Jesus, and we proclaim and praise his name here this morning, that great light that we've received into our hearts, and Lord, that we seek to shine forth into the world around us. Bless us, I pray, in this time of worship together. In Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together for our morning call to worship. This is coming to you from portions of 1 John chapter 1. You'll find this in the inside of your bulletin. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's turn in our hymnal now to page 336, Jesus I Come. Page 336.
Thank you.
Well, I bring a good report back to you from the Covenant Brethren Annual Meeting. Myself and Fred and Helen Shank attended the meeting this year. I think it was Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We got home yesterday evening. And boy, just a good report we bring back to you. The Covenant Brethren Church is a growing denomination. And it's a strong denomination, and it is a denomination that is desiring to follow God's Word, to proclaim God's Word, and to stick to what the Bible says. And boy, we just can't thank the Lord enough for a group like that, that we can be a part of. The report was given that there are now 125 churches, I believe, in the denomination. 25 of those churches are new church plants in the world. Some are in Africa and other places, but the denomination is growing leaps and bounds. Really, I think at times the leadership is just struggling to even hold on to how fast God is moving within the Covenant Brethren. And so we just praise the Lord for that. I tell you, you could feel a sense of unity within the body there. You really felt it one with each other as you just know where everybody stands. And it's just so great that you can focus on worship and praising the Lord and not worried about, you know, what underlying issue or underlying thing is trying to, where Satan is trying to poke his head, basically. And so so we just thank the Lord for that. I ask you to continue to pray for the Covenant Brethren denomination, as well as the Blue Ridge region. That's the district we are currently in. And so that's a growing thing, too. The churches are coming together. I think there's about 7 churches now in the Blue Ridge region. And I've seen some other churches that were a part of our old district, our Shenandoah district, were there actually coming to hear and listen. I think they, too, are contemplating what God is calling them to in their congregation. So we just praise the Lord that that God's working and that we have a fellowship of churches like Covenant Brethren that we can be a part of and know that God is at work. I heard one brother say that he'd never been at a conference or a brethren conference, at least in recent time, where he had heard so much about Jesus in just about an hour's time. And he said just Jesus was proclaimed, he was lifted up, and for him that was a very uplifting thing. So we just praise the Lord for that and continue to pray for Covenant Brethren and the work that's going on there. A couple of prayer requests as well to add to you praying for the denomination. If you would, continue to pray for my dad, Dana. Some of you have asked kind of how he's doing. In fact, last Thursday, it felt like he started finally to make some progress and that our prayers were being answered and some healing was happening. He started to feel like himself again. He's still got a ways to go. May have to have a blood transfusion this week. I'm not sure they're going to check his blood to see if he needs that. He's been anemic because of the loss of blood from internal bleeding he had. But he's doing much better, and he knows, and I know, and you know, that that's answered prayers. That's our prayers being heard and answered, and I just want to again thank each of you for praying for him and sharing that prayer request with others. I know he had a lot of people praying for him, and we just praise the Lord for the good results of that. Also, if you would, keep Deborah in your prayers. When we get back from vacation, she's going to have surgery, so she asked for your prayers that will go well, and just be in prayer for her. Also, by way of praise, both Richard and Mary Lee have a praise that they have new great-grandbabies into their family. And Katie Jo and has their granddaughter has gave birth to twin boys, and so we just praise the Lord for that addition to their family and for just the joy that brings to Richard and Mary Lee. We celebrate with you in those new arrivals. So praise the Lord for that. Are there other prayer requests or praises that you'd like to share at this time? Anything? I have a praise too. Maybe it's the same praise. I shared last week about the baptism at the river, and I was there, as I said, at 2 o'clock at the banks of the river over at North River to baptize. I didn't know how many would come. I just kind of put that out there to the community, those that God was leading to be baptized. And I'm delighted to tell you that last Sunday, I was able to baptize 13 individuals there. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for God's Spirit is at work in our community. And maybe next time I do it, there'll be twice that many. Even if it was just one, that's enough for me to stand there, isn't it? Even if it was just one. And so we just praise the Lord for what God is doing. I've said before, revival starts in the church house. And I think God can work through those commitments of faith. And who knows, maybe the next Billy Graham was baptized right there. We don't know. God can do powerful things through people who are willing to place their faith and act on that faith. And so they did. They came forward and were baptized. Some from this church were baptized there. And so we just praise the Lord for that. Just a wonderful thing. What a celebration we have. Pauline?
Can I just add a little something to that?
Okay, go ahead, Pauline.
Banks and I were able to go and set up a bank in our chair and watch it. And there was two people, a young man and an older person. They were not going to be baptized. And all at once, the young man said, "Lord spoke to me to go," and he runs to the water.
Yes.
Uh-huh. He said, "Wait a minute." The Lord just spoke to me and he ran down.
I know. And Pauline, I think you're talking about Clark Teeter. Clark was there and he had not planned on being baptized. He had no intentions of it. Kathy's here. And the Lord spoke to him and he came down and was baptized. Kathy was running around trying to find her phone to get a picture, right? And yeah.
Well, I brought extra towels for everybody.
Yes.
And I have known him since 1995 out of high school.
Right.
And after the baptism, I want you to know that I have never, since 1995, heard him speak the words, "I pray."
Yeah. Now, praise the Lord.
It something hit him on there.
Yep.
Uh-huh.
Oh, no.
And he told me on the phone, he says, "Kathy, I pray."
Oh.
I about dropped the phone. I have never heard my husband, boyfriend, say those words. I pray that it would still be there when I did a U-turn.
Ain't that something? Praise God. Praise the Lord. There's just a lot of testimony, I think, that will eventually come, is coming from that. We just know God's at work. We just have to be willing to listen when He calls us to do something like that. In fact, I shared at the annual meeting, I had to share a devotion during the annual meeting on Friday afternoon. It was about a 20-minute devotion. And what I shared on in my devotion was the baptisms. I felt like that there was a point where God was moving. The theme of this year's conference was order my steps by His word. And I really felt like that God was ordering my steps at that point to go to the banks, to go to the river, and to just say, "Meet me there." And so I really felt like God was ordering my steps. And it was very well received. They, too, celebrated the 13 people that came and were baptized. They gave applause to that, and we're just celebrating that work there. So, yeah, praise the Lord. We just got to stand in faith, don't we? And listen. When we listen to God and we act on it, God blesses it, and He certainly did through that. So we praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Are there any other praises or prayer requests that you'd like to share? Tessa.
Becky Hummel.
Becky Hummel, okay. If you would, please be in prayer for Becky Hummel. Anyone else? Joanne?
And my brother, Donald Lambert.
Okay, Donald. Lambert. Okay, Donald Lambert. Just be in prayer for him and his health. Anyone else? With that, I'm going to call now on our ushers to come forward and collect our tithes and our offering. Let's stand together in prayer. Will you bow your heads with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for the good work that You're doing in this congregation, Lord, working in and through this body here, this local body. Lord, thank You for the work that You're doing through the larger body of Christ, Lord, through the Covenant Brethren. Lord, just thank You for the faith that we have. Lord, we know that You give us that faith. It's not our faith, it's Your faith that You place within us, Lord. We have no boasting, not even in faith. Lord, we just pray, Lord, this morning, that You will continue to increase our faith here, that we will be willing to listen and go when You call us, to hear Your voice, to hear Your Spirit, Lord, and where it's leading us. And Lord, then the willingness to follow after that. Lord, thank You that you called 13 people to come forward just this last Sunday and make that first step of faith, that first real act of faith, and being baptized in your Son Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You and bless. We pray a blessing upon each one. We pray that, Lord, that they will now seek to be a part of the local body. Lord, we pray that they will seek to follow and love You and, Lord, serve You, and to seek to be a disciple in their life. Lord, we're already hearing the great testimony of good things that You've done through that. And Lord, we just praise You for the good work that You're doing there. Lord, we lift up on our hearts and our minds this morning those that need Your hand of healing. Lord, pray for each one of them. Lord, pray for our offering. Lord, be with those that are here in leadership in the church. And Lord, give us the discernment and direction to always do with those things that you lay at our feet, Lord, that we might discern your will and do those things always that please you. Lord, we want to seek your will and not our will in our life. So, Father, we just pray, too, that you continue to speak to us as we turn to your word now. Might your spirit move in our heart. Just draw us close to you, I pray, and have us to hear your word. Draw us out from the world and from the flesh and from sin, and protect us, I pray, from the enemy that seeks to sow doubt and hate in our heart. And Lord, we just praise you now. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ushers. Okay, our children's church and our youth Sunday school can be dismissed. And in your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, we're going to be looking at what did Jesus say about sin? Remember, I started a new series of sermons about what did Jesus say? And so far we looked at what did Jesus say about faith, and now we're going to look at what did Jesus say about sin. Yeah, I shared that it's important to know what Jesus has to say. It's important. God sent His Son to not only save us from our sin, certainly He did that, but He also taught, didn't He? He also taught and he shared truth with the disciples, and He shares truth with us as that truth is recorded. And so He spoke to a lot of different topics. And so we're going to look at some of these today, of course, focusing on this topic of sin. You know, there's a story about Calvin Coolidge, president. It was a man, they said, of very few words, didn't have a lot to say, very soft-spoken, quiet. But one day he was coming home from church, and his wife asked Calvin, "What did the preacher preach about?" Well, Calvin replied, "He preached about sin." "Well," she said, what did the minister have to say about it?" And he said, "He was against it." That was his answer. He was against it. He was against it. You know, when it comes to Jesus talking about sin, I guess the same could be said. He was against it. Whenever you see Jesus talking about sin, Jesus was against it. Because sin is a destructive thing. A lot of people today think sin is an exciting thing to do. That if I practice sin and live a sinful lifestyle, that I'm living the best or the happy lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of excitement. Isn't that how it's kind of given to us? It's the exciting lifestyle. If you're living the sinful lifestyle, you're living the exciting lifestyle. Well, Jesus doesn't talk about sin as being good or as exciting for your life. But He speaks about sin as something that is destructive, something that we need to separate ourselves away from. That sin is never a good thing, but always a bad thing. Sin is like a poison. And some poison, if it's taken, it doesn't kill you right away, does it? You think, I don't know why this comes to mind, but you think of someone that's maybe... someone that's eaten rat poison. Maybe his wife is putting rat poison in his cereal. I don't know why that comes to mind. I hope that's not happening to me. I don't feel sick. But, you know, it's not something that kills you right away, is it? It's something that slowly kills you. It's a slow, painful death. And so is sin. It's not necessarily something that kills you right away. And a lot of times it can be seen as not something bad for me. Maybe it's something that is good, but really it's always bad. It's like a poison. You know, the Bible talks about sin being like a disease. Sin and leprosy, a lot of times in the Bible, leprosy was a type of sin. In the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you were unclean. It's like you were It's like your body was sinful. And you were unable to come to the temple and worship. You were unable to be around anyway, anyone. In fact, they would ship you off and put you in a leprosy camp. You couldn't even be around other people. They didn't want you around. And if you walked down the street, you had to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Could you imagine doing that? That way you could warn other people to stay away from you because they could catch the leprosy too. Maybe sinners need to do that. "I'm a sinner! Unclean!" We'd know who to stay away from. But this leprosy was a type of sin. It was a disease, and that's the way sin is. It's like a disease. There was no cure for leprosy. They had no cure. Today, praise God for modern day antibiotics and medicines, and they're able to, if you have leprosy, you catch it, that they can give you medicine. You don't have to go live in a leopard camp, right? There's no such thing, I don't think, anymore. Maybe in third world nations, there are such thing as people that suffer and die from leprosy, just because they don't have the medical care there. But there is medicines available. In biblical times, there was no cure for leprosy. The only person, it seemed, that could cure leprosy was who? Jesus, right? He was the cure for leprosy. He cured the lepers. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, remember the story of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? And they cried out, "Have pity on us! Have mercy on us!" Why were they crying out to Jesus? He was the cure, wasn't he? He was the cure to the leprosy. He could heal the leper. And they're, "Have pity on us, Jesus! Have mercy on us. Heal us, Jesus." And of course, he said, "Go show thyself to the priests." And as they went, the Bible says, they were cleansed. Just as Jesus was the cure for leprosy, a type of sin in the Bible, Jesus is the cure for sin today, isn't he? He's the cure. He's the only cure. There is no other cure. You can't cure your sin by doing good works. You can't cure your sin by thinking good thoughts. Some think it's just a mental game. If I just think good things, if I train my mind to just focus on good things, good energy. You heard that one? Feng shui. You know what that is? It means you move things around in a room. Maybe I place this tissue box here. Just put it like that. That way you're receiving the good energy from it. That's what feng shui is. The tissue box has no energy. It's not doing anything. And it's not going to cure us of anything. It will help you wipe your nose if you have that problem. I'll hand it to you. But the cure to man's problem is just like the cure to leprosy. It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. He's the answer. He's the one that heals sin. And that's true today. Jesus cured the leper, and He can cure the sinner. He is the answer to sin. So let's read our scripture here, Matthew 15. You guys have already forgotten. I hadn't read the scripture, right? Still got to read it. It says, "When He had called the multitude," verse 10, "to Himself, He said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man.' And then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But He answered and said, 'Every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' And then Peter explained it and said to Him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And so Jesus said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a man. First thing I want you to notice here is about the perplexity of sin, or the mystery really that surrounds sin here. Notice he says there in verse 10, hear and understand. That is, I want you to listen up, listen closely. I'm going to tell you something, and it's important. You know, when I talk to the boys and I want them to hear something, I say, listen up. Pay attention to what I'm saying, that this is something that is important. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen up. And that's what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. Listen up. This is important. I'm going to teach you something important when it comes to sin, and I don't want you to miss this, but it's not those things that you're eating that is defiling you. It's those things that come forth from the heart that prove you're already defiled. That's what Jesus is saying. You're already defiled. And when you speak forth things of evil and deceit and lies, those things that come forth just prove that your heart is corrupt, that your heart is bad. Now, the Jew didn't understand it that way, did they? Of course, they remember now, they were coming off the law and God's law that He had given them. You know, of course, He started with the big 10, right? You know, thou shalt not worship other gods. No graven images. Thou shalt not use God's name in any vulgar way. Keep the Sabbath. Make sure it's holy. Honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. So we got the big 10, right? But you know, the big 10 wasn't just where the law ended for the Jew. The Jewish person had 613 other laws that they had to abide by. So they had a lot of laws that they were living up to, that if they were to please God, that God had said, you follow these laws. Law like, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. That's a very interesting law, isn't it? Don't muzzle the ox while the ox is treading on the grain. Don't harvest the corner of your fields was a law that they had too. Abide by. Don't wear garments that are of two different kinds of material. Now, how many of us have on more than two different kinds of material here this morning? If you look at the tag, it's probably multiple types of material that have went into making your clothes. But the Jew couldn't do that. They weren't to mix different garments. They were to wear wool. It had to be wool. And it couldn't be any other garment. Some people think that that's because the priest wore two different garments and they didn't want to confuse the people with the priest. But there were all these different rules. There were all kinds of eating rules as well. They could only eat an animal that chews the cud and has a split hoof. And so those animals only that chew the cud have, but those animals rather that only chew the cud and then they have a cloven foot, they were unclean. And so animals that the rabbit, it chews the cud, but it has a cloven foot, so it would be an unclean animal for the Jew. They couldn't eat that. The pig. He has a split hoof, but he doesn't chew the cud. And so for the Jew, they couldn't eat bacon, which is, to me, just a tragedy. I love bacon. Marine animals, if an animal didn't have fins or scales, they were unclean. How many of you like to eat lobster? Can't have that if you're obeying the law. How many of you like oysters? Like oysters? Couldn't have that either. They don't have scales or fins. Scallops. Shrimp. Boy, I just knocked out Red Lobster completely, didn't I? Really, these laws don't bother me at all because I don't like any of those things. Oysters and... Ugh. But you see how, for the Jews, sin had kind of become one-dimensional? It was just something that they do. Or they didn't do. You either do something or you don't do something. You do something, you eat something that's right, or you don't do something. You don't eat something that isn't right. And so it was a do or don't do, really, understanding of sin. And what Jesus said is, you're wrong. It isn't those things which you are eating. It isn't those things which you are that are going into the mouth. And for him, the example was washed hands. For the Jew, they had to go through a proper ritual of washing the hands, starting at the fingertips and working up to the elbow. And they had to do it in a proper way before they could touch food. And if not, that thing which they were eating, even if it was clean, because it had touched their hand that was unclean, now that was unclean, and they were eating something that would be breaking the law now because it was unclean. You see how? And Jesus was just saying, listen, it's not what's going into your mouth and going into the stomach that is sin. It's that thing that flows out of you, out of the mouth, out from the heart of man. That is what reveals and shows that man is already sinful. Man is sinful. Sin was more than doing right or wrong. That one could sin without actually committing the act of sin. Isn't that interesting? That one could be sinful without actually doing something. That sin already began right within the heart. It's not necessarily that they didn't eat food or right food, or they ate the right food, or that they washed their hands. He was saying that sin could actually dwell up within you and come from the heart. Sin is something that we are capable of committing without really acting, but from within the heart of man. I'm reminded of the story of the father that told his little 4-year-old son to sit down. You sit down! But of course the son didn't listen, so the father said a second time, I want you, son, to sit down. I've asked you to sit down. And the boy still didn't sit down. And so finally the father took him by the shoulder and he forcefully placed him in the chair. And he said, son, now sit down. The little boy, he looked up at his father and he answered with this spirit of defiance. He said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing still on the inside. That act of defiance is still there. It's still the same thing, isn't it? He was being defiant against his father. And that same spirit, no matter if he was sitting down, was still within his heart. The same spirit of defiance. Sin is more than doing. We can really not be doing on the outside and still be doing on the inside. And it's still sin. Stanley C. Baldwin says, sin is an inward tendency toward a preference for evil, wrong actions, which is sin, or outward expression of this inward tendency. Basically saying sin starts from the inside and it works its way out. Works its way out. It's like a fruit. You ever had a nice, shiny-looking apple? You think, this is a beautiful fruit. You cut it open and then it's rotten inside. It's rotten inside. And guess what? If the rot inside is allowed to continue to grow, guess what happens? It comes out to the outside, doesn't it? And even though it's rotten on the inside, it hasn't shown itself yet on the outside. Well, that's what kind of Jesus is saying here. This rot, this sin is from within. That the origins of sin, really is kind of what Mr. Baldwin's pointed out here, is that it starts within the heart and it progresses towards the outside. Listen, adultery doesn't start at the affair, does it? Adultery doesn't start at the affair. Where it starts is in the heart. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus spoke on this, and he spoke about it in two areas, really in adultery and in anger. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Even my Bible kind of paraphrases it as murder begins in the heart. You've heard it said, Matthew 5, 21, Jesus saying, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now turn on over there to verse 27. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. Where at? What's it say there? In his heart. And it goes on, if the right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Basically, the seriousness of sin. Well, what's Jesus saying there? That we can sin, you can commit adultery without ever doing the act of adultery. Because the adultery is already within the heart. And it's as if you've already committed it. Even though you haven't done the act of adultery, if you've committed it in your heart, you've committed the sin. That's what Jesus is saying. You're held liable just as if you've done it. And the same with murder. Now that's a pretty severe thing to commit, isn't it? I think the worst thing a person probably could do is to commit murder, to kill another person. I think that's probably one of the most horrible things, a sin a person could commit. And yet Jesus makes the comparison that if you've got anger and hatred in your heart towards another individual, that you are just as guilty as if you'd killed that person. Now that should shake us a little bit, shouldn't it? We got anger, hatred towards another person. In God's eyes, you might as well have went out and killed the individual, because it's the same sin. You've already killed him in your heart. The sin has been committed. Sin starts within the heart, doesn't it? The defilement starts within the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Within the heart are all these horrible things. Adultery, fornication. He goes through a list there of different things. Murders, adulteries, fornications. Verse 19 in chapter 15 again, back in Matthew. False witness, blasphemies. He's saying all these things, these sins, start within the heart of man. Sin is an issue of the heart. The heart of man is sinful. Now this is the perplexity of sin. Next is the proof of man's sin. And of course he says those things that come forth, right? That's the proof Jesus is pointing out here, that man is sinful. The Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The proof of sin is evident, isn't it? It's evident that we are sinful people. What comes out of the mouth comes forth to prove that our hearts are sinful. We are defiled. And from the heart proceeds evil thought, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness. Really, this kind of point preaches itself. I don't have to convince you that you are sinful. You know, really, you think about it. The first act of receiving Jesus, receiving salvation, is to admit that we are sinful. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. Isn't that how the prayer starts? I confess that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, He wants us to start there, doesn't He? Salvation starts when we confess that we are sinful, that we have sinned, that our hearts are evil. The Jew was trying to be self-righteous. That if I just do this, if I just obey this law, if I just complete this task, if I just obey the 613 different commandments, that I'll be righteous before God. And what Jesus said is, no, you won't. You can't uphold those 613 laws. Even if you did uphold those 613 different laws, which many of them did, He's showing them that the problem is within your heart, that the sin is still there, that even though you might not commit the act of adultery, you might be committing it in your heart. And even though you might not commit murder, you're committing it in your heart. And He's saying, you're all sinful. You're all sinful. You've all committed sin. There is proof of your sinfulness, and the law will not save you. Nothing you do can save you. There's no righteous work that you can depend on that will save you. I heard one preacher say one time, I wouldn't trust in the best day that I ever lived to get me into heaven. What he's saying is there's no good work. All fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. This is the proof of man's sinfulness, is what Jesus is pointing out. And then, of course, the product of man's sinfulness. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin left without a cure, like leprosy. What would happen to a person that wasn't cured of leprosy? They die. A very slow and painful death. But in the end, they die. And so is the wages of sin. Sin without a cure is death, is what the Bible says. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And the results of that is death. The proof of man's sin, the product of man's sin. And lastly, I'll just share with you the pardon of man's sinfulness. The good news is what we proclaim, isn't it? There is a cure for leprosy. That cure was Jesus in His day. There is a cure for sin. His name is Jesus. Jesus came to bring us the good news, didn't He? Good news that we can be cured of our sin in and through Christ and Christ alone. John 3:17, for God did not send in His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I want you to say with me, saved. Saved. Are you saved? Can you definitively say that I'm saved? Boy, I hope you can. I can only say that for me. I can't say that for you. Everybody has to say it for themselves. But can you definitively say, I am saved? I've received Jesus. I've accepted His salvation into my life. I've confessed that I am a sinner. Out from my mouth come sinful things. It just proves. It proves that I'm a sinner. I'm fallen from sin. I'm fallen in my sin. But yet there is hope, and His name is Jesus, isn't it? His name is Jesus. He gives us hope. He brings us salvation. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why would He say that? If Jesus would have ended here with that you're all sinners, what a bummer that would be. But God didn't send His Son into the world just to condemn us of sin. That is to let us know that, yes, we're sinful. That's what He's telling the Pharisees. You're self-righteous. You walk around. You're self-righteous. You're doing all these laws. You think that you're fine with God, but you know within your heart that you're not, that you are a sinner. And He said if they continue on following that line of thought, what would happen to them? The blind would lead the blind and both would fall into a ditch. It's a foolish way. There's no hope in it. The ditch, I think, is hell, right? The blind follows the blind right into hell. You think that that sort of thing is going to save you? It won't. It's only the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ and receiving His gift that saves us. We're all sinners, aren't we? But we receive salvation through Christ. He did not send His Son to condemn us, but to save us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, the topic of sin is a dreadful one. It's a sad one. It's a sad story if it's left out to play in its original course. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to eternal banishment from God. Sin leads to hell. Destruction. Eternal destruction. If that was left to its original course, it's a sad, sad story. But the good news and the happy story for each of us and for the world, for God so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish. That's the original course, the path that leads to destruction. He's saying that doesn't apply anymore. If you've received My Son Jesus, then the new story of sin is a good one. And that is that your sins can be forgiven in Him. Ain't that wonderful? Praise God. Our sins are forgiven. We're not dying in our sin. We're forgiven our sin. You're forgiven your sin. Are you saved? Are you saved? Can you definitively say, I'm saved? If you've received Jesus to save you from your sin, you're seeking now to follow and live your life for Him, you're saved. That's how you know. I love Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. I want to praise Him. Not that I'm earning salvation, but I want to do these things because Jesus, He loved me. And He was willing to die to cover my sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for each person here, Lord, that they can pray this simple prayer even with me now. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I know that I have sin. I'm not trying to earn my way into heaven. I'm not trying to live self-righteous life and act as if I have no sin. But Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Like Paul would say, I'm the worst of sinners. Lord, knowing that I'm a sinful person, now I receive into my life the gift, the free gift of Your Son Jesus. I receive now that precious gift of salvation that He bought and purchased for me upon the cross, that He was willing to die so that we might live. I receive that free gift now, and I open my heart to receive the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I seek now to live my life, not after the pleasures of sinfulness, but Lord, I seek to cut myself away, or to turn myself away, rather, from those sinful things, from sin that seeks to destroy me. And now I turn to live according to Your holy word and to follow in Your footsteps and seek to live a life that pleases You with all that I do, with all that I say. Father, thank You for that salvation. And Lord, we know that any person that prayed that prayer right now, Lord, they can say definitively, I am saved. Thank You, Lord. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. Okay, let's turn now in our hymnal, closing hymn. Boy, this is a good one. Just as I am, page 342. One you'd hear at a Billy Graham crusade. So perfect, we ended on the sinner's prayer, right? Page 342. you sing that, you're just reminded of the countless thousands of people that came forward in those crusades of Billy Graham to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Isn't that powerful? That the curse of sin was removed and that they received eternal life. Listen, that's the story of sin. It's that you don't have to die in your sin, but that God has sent His Son that you might be saved from your sin and that you might inherit that prepared place that He has for you there in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I pray each of you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. You're missing out on so much if you hadn't. It's such a wonderful thing to have a relationship, a friend in Jesus. I pray that you do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Bless it, Lord, bless us, Lord, as we go forth from this place. Bless each person here. Lord, we thank You that the story of sin doesn't end tragically, but that, Lord, you end this story victoriously upon Your cross. You overcome sin. You defeated sin upon the cross. And Lord, You've given us the defeat of sin in our life. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus. He means everything to us. Lord, He is everything. Lord, there's no victory without Jesus. Lord, thank You for that salvation that we've received from sin through Him. We praise and glorify His name here today. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.